Well, good morning, everybody, and greetings in the wonderful love of God. I'm reminded at this point of hearing of a grandchild receiving a call from their grandparent and wanting to draw close. So they went and hugged the phone in order to try and hug their nanny or their granddad. Well, I can't hug this computer, I'm afraid, because it's very finely balanced here. But in my heart, I would desire just to hug you all this morning and say, well, we rejoice of whatever we're going through. We are God's people and we are in Christ and we are one together with him. And of course, we can carry one another in our thoughts and feel that we are with them in that sense. But as Christians, I want to say that we've got something more, which is far more powerful than just in our thoughts. Because we are in Christ and being one with him, we're one with one another. We're joined in Christ together as his body. So in that sense, we are one in spirit. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, though I am absent from you in body, yet I am present with you in spirit. He said, when you assemble together, I will be with you in spirit. That's wonderful. By the Spirit of Christ within us, we have that unity, we have that joining together in him. So though for a little while we may be apart physically, we don't know how long, but being apart, yet we know this reality in Christ is that we are one together in spirit, in thought, prayer, and faith. Let's hold on to one another in our hearts at this time in the firm knowledge that we are joined together in him. I'm blessed too by one another in the church, that we have people that such a heart to serve and to care and to look out for each other. I'm so blessed with that. And we want to, of course, continually be mindful of one another, looking out for one another's welfare and well-being in order to help and meet the needs as we can in any way. Also, as we look to do that in our communities. So I just want to, this morning, just look at one verse. And that's from Philippians 3:14. And it says this, reading from the NASB, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I want to take this verse that I believe shows the mindset that Paul is encouraging us to have and to maintain as believers, a mindset that I believe is also upheld in the rest of Scripture as a right mindset in our walk with God. So I'm taking this expression, upward call of God, as a direction for us to be looking up to our God in all that we do. And this is the title of my message today, Looking Up to God. I want to talk about looking up to him as our treasure, looking up to him as our confidence, and looking up to him as our savior. On the news earlier in the week, I think it was Monday, as a live picture of New York City, which was very early in the morning in the center of the city, came on the screen, the announcer made this comment, the city that never sleeps is waking up to a new reality. Of course, by this he meant the immediate closure there of all nightclubs, theatres and concert venues, something that we also know in our nation right now. But I couldn't help thinking of that statement. It struck me and stayed with me that in a spiritual sense, we awake to a new reality in Christ as we turn to him. When we first come to God through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God shines the light of his glory in our hearts so that we see him in all the glory of his everlasting goodness that shines forth in his faithfulness and utter dependability in all that he is and all that he promises. The Bible also teaches us that before we come to Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, dead spiritually in regards to God, in regards to relationship with him and his life, with regards to knowing spiritual life that's found only in him. When we turn to him and receive the light of his glory in our hearts, we, as it were, are awakened to these spiritual realities in Christ. The eyes of our hearts are enlightened. Our inner eyes, if you will, are opened to see him and to receive the true spiritual life that he brings as we are brought into a right relationship with him. Over a recent break, I've been looking into the book of Ecclesiastes, and I shared this with one other last week, and we agreed that it's not the easiest book to understand or to come to terms with. But I believe it's a book that looks at the life of man on earth from a very natural standpoint, life without God. Life where we are born, we live in different experiences, whether it be a life of poverty or wealth, whether we know wisdom or lack of it, and then we all have the same end, we die. If this is all that we have in this life, that when we die and we lose it all anyway, what is life worth? This is where I believe the book of Ecclesiastes is coming from. It looks at the futility of life as we see it, separate from any spiritual reality, any separate from God and the eternal life that he offers. And yet the book suddenly interjects at different moments with an odd verse or two, as if sudden shafts of light burst upon the scene of this natural mindset to highlight the fact that it's only from God, only in relationship with him, that we can know his true blessing and enjoy the benefits of his creation. So we come across verses like, nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, he says, I saw from the hand of God. Suddenly this mindset of the natural things without God is now, there's a thought interjected, bringing the blessing of God, and only, the blessing comes only from God. He says, goes on to say, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? So in the middle of this natural mindset, suddenly he introduces the thought of God and the blessing that comes directly from him. And then finally in the book, he says the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. It presupposes, if you will, that the reader is well aware of the truth of eternal blessing that is found only in God and in relationship to him, yet draws us to look and examine the nature of life here on earth from a merely natural standpoint to see the utter futility of such a life if lived without God, in order to remind, affirm, and keep our hearts focused aright, to highlight and confirm the true priority in life, which is our walk with God and our pursuit of true spiritual things in him. These are certainly days of great uncertainty, and it feels for so many at this time like we're entering a period of unknown. And this sense of unknown can so easily breed anxiety and fear and even panic in our minds and in our hearts, especially as we see the medical, scientific, governmental authorities grappling with things that they themselves say they don't understand or are struggling to come to terms with. The writer of Ecclesiastes makes this statement in the book. He says, in the day of adversity, consider. Consider then this futility of life without God. Consider the purposelessness and meaninglessness of the things of this world, and look to the gift of life that is found only in him who is life indeed. He uses this expression, gift of God, as in chapter 3, verse 13. And he's speaking of that blessing of God that comes only from his hand. And that, of course, we know from the New Testament that gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But in these days when we are facing such crisis, and our minds are constantly being made aware of such basic daily needs, and just the thoughts of how will we get through this day, or how will we get through from day to day? I want to ask then, is this call to consider our mindset, and a mindset which centers on the things above, really helpful and appropriate in the midst of these daily pressures? We may say, all I can think about is just to get through. And yet here the Bible is encouraging us, and Paul is encouraging us to look up and look to God. Paul's addressing the Christians in Philippi here who were undergoing great affliction and persecution. And right there with those issues in mind, he urges them to have one mind together, to strive for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, he says. This is the letter too that has much mentioned verses like, be anxious for nothing. So he's saying, in the context of their incredible suffering and affliction, of their persecution and of the opposition that they're knowing, in the middle of this, he knows they would be naturally anxious, but he says, don't be anxious. There is a way by which in God we can overcome the anxious thoughts. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When it says there, the peace of God guards, that the word guards literally means a garrison, like soldiers that guard and garrison around a city and protecting it. That's the thought that Paul has here, that as we look up to God in our anxious thoughts, God enables us to have a peace from him that guards about all our thinking, our mind, our heart, all that we feel, our reactions at this time. His peace comes and guards around, garrisons around our hearts as we look to him, as we draw near to him in prayer, longing for him, longing for his help. Yes, it's in the light of this very present distress, need, and suffering. Paul says again to them in Philippians, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's saying, in the light of all of these immediate afflictions, don't be anxious, but rather lift up your eyes upward to God in that upward call of God. And he only is our goal, our prize, the prize of knowing him and enjoying life with him. I've been reflecting on that little expression, upward call. And as I was praying a few weeks ago, upward call, I just felt that sense of the pull from God's heart, that God's heart is, as it were, pulling us upward. His heart draws us to him, knowing that one day we will be with him forever. And it's that upward call, it's the upward pull, it's the draw of God's heart drawing us up into him. I think that's a wonderful thought. I love that expression, upward call of God. And this is what God is at work in with us right now. So this call to look up to our God is the goal, is the prize, as our life, aside from these things of the world, to cultivate such a mindset. This mindset, the reality of this mindset and of this call, runs right through the New Testament. So Hebrews 11 speaks of our spiritual forefathers of faith and says this: all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And just in a few verses earlier, again, about Abraham, he said he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Look at those words. Abraham was looking for the city. They were seeking a country. They were thinking of that country. They were desiring a better country. This was clearly their mindset. They weren't primarily concerned with the here and now and the things of this world, but their hearts, their minds were set on God and the eternal things in him. This was their mindset. And God says here, he's not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that wonderful that we have an assurance of that city, of that place in God that will be? Peter encourages our hearts in the same way. He said we're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. He's saying that we consider these earthly things of here and now, these mere temporal things, as things that are all going to be destroyed and done away with. So we must keep our mindset then on God and on the hope of that day when Christ comes again to take us up with him. Christ will return for us and to take us with him. Peter goes on to say, but according to his promise, we are looking, that's the word again, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Where are our eyes? Where are we looking? Where is our minds and our hearts centered on? Peter says, let's be centered on God and for the in the promise that Christ will come again, looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. He was wanting his disciples to, in the midst of the persecution that they would undergo and were undergoing, that he was going to prepare a place for them, and he wanted them to concentrate and have their faith and their heart and their minds centered on the eternal and on God himself. He taught, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He challenges men and women, saying, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He's saying, don't be taken up with, don't be caught up with the things of the here and now, the things of this world, but rather be taken up with God, who is our treasure, that treasure of knowing him who is life indeed. He told them a parable also, saying the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, Jesus says, and is not rich toward God. Jesus constantly taught that these things that go, these things of life and of this world, of this earth, of this natural life, are things that will be destroyed eventually in all its works. But God is the one who is an eternal foundation, and that we put our hope in him, and we treasure him himself in all that he is to us in Christ. Therefore, then Paul says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. He's saying that again. This is in Colossians. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ then is our very life. He's our treasure, our prize, as Paul put it in the scripture that we read at the beginning, that it's our upward call of God. That's our goal. That's our prize. That's our treasure, to know him. So we look to him then, who is our treasure. But secondly, we look to him who is also our confidence. I believe in these times of uncertainty, of the unknown, these times which reveal the fragileness of our world, our environment, God gives men and women opportunity, especially in these times, to consider and to look up to see him who is the only foundation of all creation, the only one worthy of our confidence and trust. And Paul says in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Notice that then, the scriptures are there that will reveal how through every conflict and crisis that his people faced, he constantly assures them that he's with them, shows the graciousness of his love and the power of his deliverance for them, no matter how strong or threatening or foreboding the opposition looks. Israel was very fearful when they found themselves physically hemmed in and trapped between the Red Sea and the threat of the oncoming pursuing Pharaoh and his army. They had, of course, previously been delivered from the land of Egypt. If you remember, on the day that they were going to be delivered, they had to put blood on the lintels, and the avenging angel came and passed over them because they were covered by the blood. That's a picture of us in Christ. Christ is our Passover. It's his blood that covers us, protects us, guards us. It's his blood that avails for us, by which we have the freedom to not only come into his presence, but to walk in his presence with him. And the, of course, they were, the avenging angel judged and killed many of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians immediately wanted them next morning to go. And they left and went to Egypt. But as before they left Egypt, they were caught in a place by the Red Sea. And you know the story. Pharaoh, who had previously let them go, freshly decided to go after them again in order to bring them back to Egypt to serve again as slaves to the Egyptians like they were. So with this crisis of the invading threat looming upon them on the one hand, and on the other, not being able to get out from their position because they were locked in by the sea. Does that sound familiar? On the one hand, the crisis of the invading threat looming upon them. On the other hand, not being able to move or to get away, get out from being locked into where they were. Moses spoke God's word to them right there to assure them that God was indeed with them and therefore all will be well. Moses said, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then we know that they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and as they were about to enter the land God had promised them, they sent out spies into the land and discovered that there were giants there. Again, they were shocked and greatly fearful by what they were facing ahead of them. But Moses again assured them of God's presence with them, and therefore they had no need to fear. Moses, of course, was about to be taken by the Lord. He knew that he wouldn't be able to lead them through and that Joshua had to lead them through. But before he went, he said here, "Do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and also in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you come to this place." Moses, before he died then, saying, and it's recorded at the end of Deuteronomy 31:8, he says again, before they go in, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." These things were written then for our encouragement and help in strongly knowing God's heart for us at such times. He's not only with us and himself fights our battles and shields us from all the power of the enemy, but even when we are unable to fight for ourselves, he gently carries us in his arms of love to safety. That's what Moses is saying to them. And these were written for our instruction, because these accounts of God's care and protection for his people in the scriptures are precisely given to us to encourage our hearts that he is the same today as he was then. In Malachi, it's recorded, "I, the Lord, do not change." And the writer to the Hebrews picks this up, and he speaks of Jesus, who, of course, is our Lord and captain of the armies of the host of the Lord on our behalf. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The God who set Israel free, delivered them, saved them, carried them in his arms of love, is the same God with the same heart and saying the same thing to us today, beloved. He carries us in his arms. He knows the way we take. He knows what we are facing. He knows what we're suffering. And he promises that he is with us to the end. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And therefore, the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, if that's so, then we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." Beloved, God is our confidence always, but it's specifically in such times that we go through that are uncertain and unknown. He is our strong confidence. As we look to him then in these days, in these concerning times, we have the power of God's word that both instructs and empowers us to look to him in order to receive this strength of encouragement and to stand in confidence in him and not be shaken. This promise is the word of his power, his word which performs its work in us who believe. Beloved, our confidence is in God alone. He is our shield, our protection round about us, our constant deliverer. Psalm 33 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 84, 11 and 12 says, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. He is our shield. He is our confidence. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, this is what Moses said before he died and encouraged Israel before they were going to go into the land with Joshua. And he picks that up and it says, the same God then is the same God today. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, so that we may confidently say, he is my helper. I will not be afraid. We have Christians then have found our God to be our eternal foundation, the only rock that is unmoving, or rather unmovable, unshakable. His kingdom cannot be shaken. Such is our God. He is a rock underneath our feet, and our confidence is strong in him. So we look to him who is our treasure. We look to him who is our confidence. And finally, and I want to be short on this point, but we look up to him who is our Savior. Paul urges us as Christians from this place of confidence and well-being in God that we pray for the world around us. And he says in 1 Timothy, first of all, brethren, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, later in the letter, we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of believers. We pray knowing that God's heart is for mankind to turn to him, to turn away from confidence in things that are natural, confidence in any earthly thing or any earthly power or any earthly wisdom or ability, and turn our eyes to him, that we may find our treasure, our confidence, and a saving grace in him. And we pray then for the world around us. We pray especially at this time that God, who is the Father of mercies, will have mercy upon our land, have mercy on our country, have mercy upon our generation, and that he would save. These two things, beloved, that we should be praying regularly at all times to God, these two things, mercy and save. Lord God, have mercy on our generation and save. First of all, save men, women, and children at this time from the onslaught of disease, and that he would quell the tide of this destructive virus, but also at this time draw hearts of men and women to him, to grant grace to them and enable them to look up and to see him, the only true treasure, the only true foundation, and that they would be raised up in Christ as children of God in this generation. Oh, as we continue to pray for this world, as we continue to pray for the communities around us, we continually pray for our nation, Lord, have mercy. Lord, save. As we do that, oh, that we would be able to say along with David in Psalm 24:6, this is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. These times of uncertainty, these times of affliction, these times it can be so anxious and fearful for so many. Oh, we pray for our God to turn the hearts of men and women to him, that they would find their confidence in him, that they would be saved, not just saved in their lives through this disease, yes, but saved in their hearts spiritually in Christ, that they may find God, to be their true treasure, their true confidence, and their true savior. We look to God then, who is our treasure, our confidence unchangingly, and who is our savior. Father, we thank you that we can come to you at these times. We thank you that you are there with us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are our prize, that upward call of God in you. Lord, you, your heart draws us up in that upward call because you love us. And that's our prize. That's our goal. You are our treasure. Father, thank you for your abiding presence. Thank you that you are with us at all times. But not only that, but we have a sure confidence in you. You are an eternal foundation, the only eternal foundation in all creation. You are unchanging. And we put our confidence afresh in you today, for it's found in you alone. Oh God, thank you that you are our treasure and our confidence. Father, keep your people, keep us your people in this nation. Keep your people safe. Keep your people, shield them, be their shield around them that surrounds them in welfare and in salvation and in safety and in well-being. Father, protect and guard your people in Jesus' name. But we pray for our world, Lord. We pray for our world that is without you is dying, or without you is dead spiritually. Father, we cry to you that at this time, Lord, when there is so much strife and so much affliction and worry and nervousness and fear and panic, Lord, we pray for your grace to rain down upon this nation. Father, we pray that you would not only save, that you would not only quell the tide of this awful disease. Lord, we pray, turn it round, turn it back. Lord, in Jesus' name. But we pray, Lord, that you will not only save men physically, but draw hearts of men and women in our day. Oh, that we would be able to say with David, this is the generation of those who seek you, who are those who seek your face. Oh, Father, come, we pray. Do a new work. Thank you for your, thank you that you are the foundation and that we're safe and secure in you. And we cry to you, do a new thing in our nation today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.